Good morning. Oh, good. All right. This morning I have some questions. You know, I don't know how many of you have read the bulletin, but the sermon this morning is a question mark. So I thought, well, I guess as a teacher, I can ask some questions too. Okay, who can tell me what a parable is? A parable. Anybody tell me what a parable is? Yes. Well, Mr. Marching, what's a parable?
That's a story that somebody tells. Story someone tells.
Just any story?
No, it's a religious story.
Okay. And usually it's going to teach you a lesson, right? Okay, I want you to think about, now who told parables in the Bible? Did Jesus tell stories? Yeah, and those were parables, weren't they? Well, I want you to think about what parable in the Bible that this story is like, okay? A number of years ago, we were traveling from Iowa to South Dakota where we lived. And as we got close to Sioux City, there's a whole bunch of hills. You go up one hill and down the next, and up one hill and down the next, and up one hill and down the next. And you keep doing that, and it seems like you're never going to get any place because all you're doing is going up and down the hills. Well, as we went up one hill and got to the top, we said, look at way up there, going up the next hill and everything, almost to the top, is a horse trailer. But the interesting thing about the horse trailer was the gate or the door at the back was open. And now, usually you should shut that, shouldn't you? Yes. But as we got closer and everything, we realized that there were not horses in there. There were cows in there. And every time they went down, the gate went bang shut. You could just see it. You couldn't hear it because we were far enough away. As you went up the next side, the door opened. And as we got closer, we saw that there were cows in there. And the cows were like, should I jump out now? And we're thinking, that's not a good idea at 60 miles an hour. And so I said, we've got to start praying and we've got to try to get close enough to tell the driver to stop and everything. So we kind of tried to, but of course when he went downhill, he got to going faster, so it was hard to catch up. And then as you went up the next hill, it was harder for us to catch up because it's hard to speed up when you're going uphill. And so little by little, we finally were catching up to him and everything, and we caught up with him. And we could see that that cow was just thinking really hard about jumping out. And so we caught up with him and we said, stop, 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 move over, stop. So he stopped and everything. And as we stopped and everything, he stopped. We kind of got behind him and everything. And sure enough, two cows jumped out and went over in the ditch and everything. And it was like, well, we must be where we're going to be, so we might as well jump out and, you know, we might as well try some grass here and everything. So we got out and everything because we figured we wanted to make sure that those cows didn't get on the highway and everything. And so the man got out and he came around behind and everything and he said, one, two, and he looked in the trailer and he said, three, four. Wait a minute, he said, there's a problem here. And we said, what's that? He said, I bought five cows. And we said, are you sure? And he said, yeah, I have the receipt just in case we were questioning. We said, well, we've been following you for a number of miles trying to catch up with you going up and down the hills and everything. We never saw that cow. And he said, I don't know where the cow is then. I suppose I better go back and see if I can find it. Now, you know, in the Bible, there talks about a parable that Jesus told about the lost sheep. And I think this kind of reminds me of the lost sheep, but it also reminds me of you boys and girls. You know, there's those boys and girls that say, oh, it doesn't make any difference. I can just go ahead and do what I want. So that's like cow number one. When he found that he didn't like being in the trailer and everything, he jumped out sometime along the way, and hopefully he wasn't hurt or anything. And then there was like the two cows that jumped out after the trailer stopped. Well, the trailer stopped and everything, but, you know, it's kind of like what we do sometimes, even adults, not only kids. But you know what? Well, let's see what's better out there. It's got to be better than just, oh, coming to church, or maybe even you come to church and, oh, maybe I, rather than listening to Dr. Brian or Pastor Dragon or whatever, maybe I should just go ahead and play my video game or color or do something else. So I'm not listening. And when you get home, you don't think about a Sabbath or anything else. Or are you like the two cows that stayed in the trailer? You come to church, you spend time with God, and that's what gets you closer and closer to Jesus. And you know, like the farmer, did he let that cow, did he leave all the cows, just let them go ahead and do whatever they wanted to? No, he still went and got them. And that's the way it is with God. He still loves every one of us, no matter what we might do. He still loves us and wants us to be in his heavenly kingdom. So think about that this morning. Are you like cow number one? Like cows number two that jumped off the trailer? Or the two cows that were still in the trailer? It's up to you to make that choice. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the way that you love us, that you take care of us, that you're always there for us. And now we ask that you will help us to remember that we want to be like the two cows that stayed in the trailer. We want to follow you. We thank you for it. Amen. And now it's time for our prayer. It's you. If you have blue cards that you have filled out, please bring them to the front. Or if you want to join us as we pray. You know, sometimes we think, well, there's only one person praying during that time. But I know that a lot of you during this time that you also are praying and asking God for your requests and everything. So if you want to, come to the front while we pray. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you that we have the religious freedom to come here and worship you. We thank you for the way that you lead and guide in each of our lives each day. And Lord, even though sometimes we cannot understand how you may be leading us, we know that you still have things under control. We ask that you will be with the many prayer requests that each of us have, whether they're on the blue cards, whether we are praying right now as we think about the things that are going on in our lives, we ask, Lord, that you will answer them and help us to be patient and understanding that you do know what is for our best good. We ask that you will be with those that are on beds of sickness, those that are mourning the loss of loved ones. We know, Lord, that you are there for each one of them and that you are the great physician, whether it's for physical healing, spiritual healing or whatever, emotional healing, you know what is best. And today, Lord, we also ask that you will be with Dr. Bryant as he gives us the talk, that we may each one understand that we can be your children and that we will follow you, so that when you do come, we may each one have a home with you in heaven, and we thank you for it. Amen.
Our offering today is goes for our, three of our Adventist universities, Oakwood, Andrews, and Loma Linda. Our marvelous educational system. A Seventh-day Adventist man who went through our educational system wrote, "My parents became Seventh-day Adventists when I was 8 years old. My mother had been a Jehovah's Witness, and my father had been an Adventist. They were not attending church at the time, but they allowed my brother and me to go with some neighborhood children to Sunday school. And then one day, we came home from Sunday school, and we told our parents about the notion that when we die, we're going to heaven. Well, when we told our parents that, they decided that they should start thinking about their spiritual responsibilities. You see, Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists have similar beliefs about what happens when you die. A couple years later, we were enrolled in the local church school and never again attended a non-Adventist school. I think back to that wonderful church school library full of inspiring pioneer mission stories, our godly teachers, and Bible lessons through all levels of education, and to the lifelong friends we made along the way. Sadly, some of those friends have passed on, and some have left the faith of their childhood. But many have remained with us, and up into our latter years, we still cherish our Adventist educational experience. Our universities and other schools aren't perfect because people aren't perfect, but they certainly deserve our support today as we render God's tithes and our offerings.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that, for our Adventist educational system. We thank particularly today of our Adventist universities. Continue to bless them. Be with the offering this morning of the, as your tithes and offerings have been returned to you. We ask these things in Thy name. Amen.
Timeless theme, earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. Praises to I can't.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. The scripture reading today is from Exodus 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Exodus 25, verse 8.
We could turn the lights down just a little bit, the stage lights. And this will be coming up here in just a minute. Good morning again. Happy Sabbath. Is this, can you hear me okay? Yeah, there we go. Well, if it doesn't come up on the screen, you can all get up here and just look at the screen here. I've got, so might be a little tight, but I wonder. I think I've got the wrong one. Yeah, I was afraid of that. There's two cords up here, and invariably I pick the wrong one. Yeah, I think. Now we'll see. I think that's the one. There we go. There we go. Okay. Does anyone have a question in their mind? What my sermon is? Okay. A few hands went up. Okay. In a moment, you'll understand why I put a question. Because I want to start by asking each of you a couple questions. Number one, why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? And two, what sets the Seventh-day Adventist Church apart from all other denominations? Those are the two questions. Can you hear me okay? Is this okay? Trying to get it right so you don't hear the wind here. Is it that we believe in the second advent, that Jesus is coming soon? Is it the sanctuary? Okay, hold off. Is it the investigative judgment that we believe in? Or the Sabbath, that we keep the Sabbath? Does that set us apart? Or that we believe the law of God is still valid and applies to us today? Or that we have the understanding of the state of the dead, what happens when we die? Or that we have the spirit of prophecy? Okay, but there's one of these that sets us apart that no one else in Christendom understands or really focuses on. And it's the sanctuary. It's the sanctuary that in the most unique way makes us Seventh-day Adventist and explains why we exist. And there's a quote that we're going to look at. And it comes from The Great Controversy, page 423, that helps clarify this. By this point in Great Controversy, she's described all of the events around 1844, William Miller, the Millerite movement. October 22 is come and gone, and Jesus did not come. And there was a huge disappointment at that point. So she says the subject of the sanctuary was the key which unlocked the mystery of the disappointment of 1844. It opened to view a complete system of truth, connected and harmonious, showing that God's hand had directed the great Advent movement in revealing present duty as it brought to light the position and work of his people. And she goes on. She says, just as the disciples of Jesus, after the terrible night of their anguish and disappointment, they had just watched Jesus die on the cross, be buried. They've lost him from sight. And then Sunday morning, Sunday comes. They were glad when they saw the Lord. So did those now rejoice. Now she's talking about those who were now looking at the sanctuary after 1844. So did those now rejoice who had looked in faith for his second coming. They had expected him to appear in glory to give reward to his servants. And as their hopes were disappointed, they had lost sight of Jesus. And with Mary at the sepulcher, they cried, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. Now in the Holy of Holies, they again beheld him, their compassionate high priest, soon to appear as their king and deliverer. So it was the sanctuary that helped to refocus these ones that were disappointed after 1844 and helped them begin to recognize their mission, our mission. And so she finishes that paragraph by saying, light from the sanctuary illumined the past, the present, and the future. So we're going to look now at Jesus in the sanctuary. For some, this may be a review. Hopefully there'll be added material. For some, it may be new material or added material. And so if I would have started with this slide to begin with and then asked you those questions, you would have said, all of you, the sanctuary, right? So that's why. So the sanctuary, and we're going to be mainly looking at the Old Testament sanctuary, the one in the wilderness that was set up. And this is an artist's depiction of it. It's actually not a correct depiction in that the distance between the tents, the inner row of tents, and the actual courtyard and the temple was actually a distance of about 1,000 cubits or 1,500 feet. So there was an actual square in the middle of the camp about two-thirds of a mile across. So for an Israelite to go to the temple, to the sanctuary, he would walk across this open area in the center of the camp before 1,500 feet before he would even get to the temple door. Well, it turns out the sanctuary is very closely identified, and we're gonna see how closely identified, and that each of the ritual points to his work and the salvation are connected to Jesus, are connected with the sanctuary. And we're just going to be scratching the surface today. What we're talking about is merely scratching the surface. The depth in studying the sanctuary is very deep. And even the physical aspects of the sanctuary are connected with Jesus. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at. Is we're going to look at each of the items, the furniture in the sanctuary, and saying, where is Jesus in this part? So if you go even to the tent itself, The tent had four coverings over it. Inner walls, they don't really depict. They were totally all gold on the inside. There were two rooms, the holy and the most holy. The holy had three pieces of furniture, and we're going to go look at them in more depth. The table of showbread, the candlestick, the lampstand, the altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant. Out in the courtyard was the altar of sacrifice, and then between it and the tent and the temple was the laver, the basin of water. So we're going to also kind of be looking at Jesus, and also two things today. One, looking at Jesus in the sanctuary, and the other one is a model of prayer. I'd heard about it years ago, looked at it again. It's called Praying Your Way Through the Sanctuary. And in essence, it's just, and this is not something that you've got to do. It's just a model to think about. Some people talk about in our prayer, in your mind's eye, walking through the sanctuary, going to every part of the sanctuary, and in your prayer. Some people have even seen that the Lord's Prayer is set up on actually walking from the most holy out to the altar of sacrifice and back. So it's interesting. So we're going to look first at the door. So as an Israelite would come to the sanctuary, the doorway to the courtyard faced east, and a couple of different places, Jesus tells us there in John 14, much of this is from the book of John. He says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, the cloud that was pillar of fire by night and a cloud during the day, they usually depict what the artists do, right above the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, we'll see, was like God's throne, God's presence. The verse from today, 25:8, let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. They knew God was there, dwelling there in the most holy place. And so the way back to God, or the way to God, was through the doorway. And Jesus was saying, I'm that doorway. John 10:9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So right at the beginning, Jesus is there at the doorway. He is the door. And as the Israelite who came, and it was usually the head of the household that would be coming to present a sacrifice for either for himself or for some family member. Immediately as he would come through the doorway, he would be face to face with the altar of sacrifice and the fire on that altar that was burning continually day and night. And so he would be faced by this fire on the fire and the altar of sacrifice. And in essence, when you think about it, what he was seeing was a miniature lake of fire of Revelation 20. Think about that. He's facing, if it wasn't for this sacrifice that I'm bringing, I should be the one in that fire. And he would know that. He would be looking at this fire, and right directly, if you, this next picture here, here's a diagram of the courtyard and the temple. He's standing looking, and he knows that looking right straight through here to the Ark of the Covenant is something.